Our first scripture reading this morning is in Genesis chapter 17. This morning our reading is from the first verse through and including verse number 14. Genesis chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. This is the infallible word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." It's as far as we'll read from this portion of God's holy word. Our scripture reading this morning, once again, we'll be taken from two passages in the New Testament. First from Philippians, our passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. And then in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Let's give our attention once again as we sit under the hearing of God's holy word. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And then in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So reads the Word of God. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Beloved, in a list of Christian virtues, such as the one that Paul provides for us in Philippians 4, verse 8, we would have been surprised, I think, if there had been no mention of love. Love is at the center of Christianity and the Christian life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved. However, when we come to this verse in Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul did not simply use one of the common Greek words for love. The word he uses here is a compound word. The root is from the Greek verb phileo. We get the American city Philadelphia from that word, the city of brotherly love. But then Paul adds a prefix, a helping word to the front of that word, and it's the little Greek prefix pros, which means toward. And so literally what Paul says in Philippians 4:8 is to think about those things which are toward love. Think about those things which are toward love. Now, that word, that compound word that Paul uses, though it was found on a few epitaphs in ancient cemeteries, is used only here in the New Testament. Not used very often at all outside the Bible, but that's what Paul wants us to think about. Whatsoever is toward love. Now, most English translations translate this word towards love as lovely. Whatever is lovely. Dictionaries and commentaries try to get at the meaning of this Greek word by saying that it includes those things which are pleasing, acceptable, or friendly. Listen to what some scholars suggest as the meaning of this towards love word. It is that which is pertaining to that which causes people to be pleased with something or someone. Or another writer says, that which is calculated to gain love. Or another says, that which calls forth love. That which elicits pleasure and not distaste
like a welcome fragrance. And so you see, all those ideas are behind what Paul says when in God's Word he commands us, when God commands us to think about and then to put into practice what is lovely. And so you see that in addition to focusing on truth and nobility and justice and purity, God wants His people to cultivate loveliness. You know, in the Olympics, there are many events and the athletes strive to excel at their particular event. But the greatest athlete of all is usually considered to be the man who wins the event called the decathlon. That's a multi-day event, which includes not one or two, but 10 different events. And so the winner of the decathlon must train for and excel at them all in order to win. We've already considered, haven't we, that in this list of virtues, this mental menu for the Christian, we must strive for them all. We can't pick and choose. We must, in other words, have a well-rounded diet. Just like eating only protein will cause problems in the long run. To have a well-balanced mental diet. Paul lists, you remember in Philippians 4, verse 8, six themes and then two summary things. When he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, six things, and then in summary, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. But these last two of the initial six must be given due weight. Whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. One commentator calls these two in particular winning graces, because they have a special way of commending the gospel to the world. And that makes sense, I think. It ought to be clear why Paul also goes to these areas, because we may possess and pursue truth and seriousness and justice and purity, and that may call forth a respect from men, but all these must be tempered. And they'll be made all the more attractive if added to them is a loveliness of character. But what is true loveliness? What does it look like? What is that which calls forth love? Philip Doddridge was a Christian pastor and professor who lived in the early 1700s. And he used to tell the story of his little daughter, who died in her youth. But when she was alive, she was a favorite to everyone who knew her. And one day before she died, Philip Doddridge, her father, asked her what made everybody love her so much. And she replied, "Indeed, Papa, I cannot think. Unless it is because I love everybody." What made everybody love her so much? "Indeed, Papa, I cannot think. Unless it is because I love everybody." A sentiment that Doddridge said was obvious to the understanding of a child, yet not unworthy of the reflection of the wisest man. The summary, you see, of biblical ethics, of biblical living, is just this: love. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And so you see, biblically, what is calculated to gain love is basically whatever shows love. In other words, to live an other-oriented life. Because a person who is full of and focused on himself exclusively is ugly. That's an ugly character. What is lovely is to have an interest and a concern and a care for others. And when you are a lovely Christian, in other words, when you are a Christian who loves, you adorn the gospel of Christ. And it's not just individuals who can be lovely. Congregations can be lovely. They're lovely when they are filled with love, not only for one another, but for other congregations. And I was told that this Sabbath day was to be a missions focus day. Wasn't that exactly what we're talking about? To not be so focused inwardly and on ourselves, but to have a concern and a love practically expressed in prayer and giving and going and fellowship to those in other congregations and even to our community and to our world. To be engaged in missions is an expression of love. And when a congregation is a congregation who does that, they are a lovely people. And their reputation will go out to the ends of the earth. Our minds, says Paul, are to be always thinking about that which is towards love. Our actions should call forth love from others. Whatever is lovely. Well, as you look into the mirror of God's Word this morning and you see that word lovely, does that sum up your life? Whatever is lovely. Which one of us, I'd have to say, doesn't feel a sting of conscience when we remember, even over just the past week, those times when we know we've been unlovely because we've been unloving? How unlike God's people we have appeared. Those who profess to live for and to love their triune Savior, who Himself is lovely. God is love and He's lovely. Christ is the one, the Bible tells us, who is altogether lovely. The fairest among 10,000. You'd know that if you were able just to ask the men and the women or the children who knew Him when He walked upon this earth. He was the God-man of perfect truth, holiness, and justice. And yet He was gentle and approachable. He was kind and warm. And people were attracted to His loveliness. They were attracted to His loveliness. People whose lives were ugly fell at His feet and wept, dried His feet with their hair, because in Jesus they found someone who was lovely. All you'd have to do would be to ask the downtrodden, then and now, the bruised, the broken, those who were sinners and who are seeking forgiveness. Jesus is lovely to them. Friends, that's the gospel in another way of speaking, isn't it? We need to come before God and confess our unloveliness. And in Jesus to ask God for His forgiveness. And then salvation begins, you see, as we see our own unloveliness and the loveliness and sufficiency of Christ as our Savior, the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And by God's grace, there's the great exchange in the sight of God. And those who are unlovely become lovely. because the lovely one was made ugly on the cross for us. We can sing a lot of songs. And Christians sing a lot of songs about Christ and His cross. He was ugly there. Read again Isaiah 53. Even before the cross, He had no comeliness that we should be attracted to Him. It wasn't about that. But on the cross, He was marred beyond human likeness. All of the ugliness, the sin of His people, crushed Him. And you would have turned away your face as you looked into the mirror of God's justice. You would have turned away repulsed. But like in Les Miserables, when Jean Valjean sees the criminal being tried for the crime that he knew was his, he cries out, "Who am I?" And he knew who he was, the sinner. Jean Valjean, 42601, the criminal. That's the gospel, the great exchange. Loveliness for unloveliness. And then the wonder is that the Holy Spirit, who Himself also is lovely, produces loveliness in the children of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit of God, you can see, can transform a son of thunder into an apostle of love. That's what God can do. What is a lovely person? What promotes and elicits love from others? We heard it this morning. What is loveliness? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And that's lovely. You see, I hope, we're not speaking here primarily or predominantly of external things. When Paul says, whatever is lovely, think about these things. It's not in that external realm as the world thinks and foists upon you through its advertising especially. If asked, how does one become lovely? The world has a ready answer. It's all about your hair and your skin and your shape and your clothes and on and on and on. Now, those things I know have a place, but it's not first and foremost. Haven't you met someone? Haven't you ever met someone who possessed outward physical beauty and loveliness? And yet at the same time had an attitude or acted in a way that when you saw it, it instantly made them utterly unattractive and unlovely. Haven't you also met people and know people who will never be on the cover of a magazine, and yet who, because of the loveliness of their heart shining through, are some of the most attractive, lovely people you know? It's an issue of the heart. That's behind not a few of the Proverbs, isn't it? Like a fine gold ring in the snout of a pig is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. She's lovely and unlovely at the same time. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's important to remember. Where is true loveliness judged? In the sight of God. Our loveliness must be in God's sight. It must be the loveliness of Christ in us. We must never let men dictate or let men be the goal of our attractiveness. Paul never lived that way. He said, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." It's a life before God, and it's a loveliness before God. And you know, if that's your aim, to be lovely before God, then you won't be devastated. You won't be devastated when people don't find you attractive for whatever reason. Your beauty is for the Lord. You won't be devastated when your gospel loveliness is met with indifference or hostility from some people, as it will be inevitably. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, but to the other the aroma of life to life." Our goal is not that everyone would find us lovely, but to be lovely toward everyone, and especially toward our God. Now, I think very practically, when Paul says, whatever is lovely, think about these things and put them into practice. Practically, we need to ask this question of ourselves. What is there about me which is lovely? In the right sense. Am I a lovely Christian? I may be orthodox. I may have a holiness and a sense of life. I may call forth respect and honor and dignity. But am I lovely? Am I a lovely Christian? To be lovely begins with thinking about that which is lovely, and that's Christ. And so ask Him as you seek Him to beautify your soul, washing it clean by forgiveness, and then adorning it with loveliness and kindness and friendliness of character. And then we are to think about and put into action whatever is lawful according to Scripture, so that others, when asked about us, would be compelled to say, "He is a lovely man. She is a lovely woman. That is a lovely person." Ask God to show you by His Holy Spirit and through His Word what might be making you unnecessarily unlovely to others. Ask good friends, good Christian friends who love you. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Ask them to tell you what might be unlovely in your character. And then just quietly think about what they say. I heard a pastor once apply this verse to some very practical things. He said that he knew a Christian who had a zeal for truth and purity of life, but saw no need for the use of deodorant. That man made himself unnecessarily unlovely to those around him. Whatever is lovely. You know, men, and let me speak to the young men especially, and to the boys. You know, it seems that in the Scripture, from those Proverbs and what Peter says, that it's directed at ladies and women. Don't sit back and say, "Oh, whatever is lovely," and tune out to that. No, you too are called to strive after loveliness, as unmacho as that sounds. Become lovely. Boys, young men, become lovely by becoming more loving, thinking of others before yourself, holding doors open for ladies or for other men. It's not just a social custom that comes and goes. It's loving and it's lovely. and it elicits love from others. You see someone carrying in a box, maybe a lady in the congregation carrying in a box. You say, may I help you with that? That's lovely. You see someone trying to get their coat on in the coat room. You stop and you say, may I help you with that? That's being lovely. It's thinking of others and not just yourself. That kind of thing is not wimpy or weak or trivial. It is lovely. It is lovely. We can be helped, too, I think, by just thinking of those whom you consider to be lovely Christians. You know them, and so do I. Hang around them. Think about what makes them lovely and pray that God would work those graces in your heart as well. God tells us through His Apostle Paul to think about and to put into practice whatsoever promotes love. To strive to be a lovely person. Not so that people will love you, but so that God will be glorified as the lovely God and Savior that He is, who is at work in you as He makes the church the bride of Christ, lovely for Jesus.